All right, if you turn them Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want to read the whole chapter for us, verse 1 through 32, so we get the flow and the context this morning. Oftentimes people wonder what's wrong with this world we live in. I think this chapter explains it all. It pretty much covers it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, a despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day once again and the privilege of gathering around your word. And Lord, it's a very sobering passage that we've read, many aspects to it. But we're thankful, Lord, that it's very helpful in enabling us by your grace to understand a little better what is happening in the world and why, and where it's all heading. And, Father, we just ask now that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear that which the Spirit of God would have for each one of us. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the verse that we're going to be particularly focusing on is verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Our world today is in a mess. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. And we would ask the question, why is it? Why is it like it is? I guess there's a number of reasons. One of the reasons, I believe, lies right here in this verse, in this sense, that today there is almost zero preaching on the wrath of God. In the prison on Friday night, we were in 2 Timothy talking about preaching the word, and a couple of them said, look, out there in the world, in the churches today, so they don't preach the word of God, and on it goes. I said, yeah, I haven't been into all the churches, obviously, but I understand that's the case. And one of the problems is, if you don't preach about the wrath of God, then there's a whole lot of things flow as a result of that. And so if we're not to preach and teach about the wrath of God, then we can expect what will follow after. It'll be like a domino effect. First of all, I wanted just to read what Lloyd-Jones, how he defines God's wrath, what it is. He said, let us be careful as we consider this to remember that God's wrath must not be thought of in the way in which we usually think of it as applied to men. It does not mean impatience or uncontrolled anger. I just want to pause there for a minute. God suddenly doesn't sit there and have and get all cranky and mad. That's not the wrath of God. He's not, as Lloyd-Jones says, he's not like men. You know, we can be all calm and then 2 seconds later we're going cranky and yelling and screaming and carrying on, and then we calm down again and go for a while and on it goes. His wrath is not impatience or uncontrolled anger. He says there is nothing arbitrary or unjust about it. How often do folks get angry with one another, and really they shouldn't have? Or if they do, they don't deal with it properly. That's not God's anger. That's not God's wrath. That's the point. It represents rather God's hatred of sin and wrongdoing and the utter antagonism of his holiness to sin and his righteous anger against this rebellious power that has entered into the world and life, which has wrought such havoc among his creatures. God's wrath is not some impatient, angry God up there just spitting out every now and then. God's wrath is something that's established. You know, today, what do we hear all the time? Well, you know, God loves everybody. And they're saying that Friday night. They just tell you all the time, you know, God loves everybody. I said, well, there is a truth there. There's no question about that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God has a love for people. There's no question about that. But it's not this airy-fairy, emotional, feel-good love that's so much promoted out there today. You see, because love is just one of God's attributes. It's just one of God's attributes. When we go down that track, then what we do is we neglect the fact that God is a righteous God. We neglect the fact that God is a just God, that God is a holy God. And the result of that is then God must have wrath against sin. He must have. Otherwise, he's not righteous and just and holy. And again, it's not this impatient, carrying on, yelling and screaming, anger and wrath. It's not that. But it's something that he has a fixed attitude towards sin. You don't sort of wake up, oh, I'm a bit mad with sin today, but tomorrow's not too bad. No, it's always the same. God's wrath, as it were, doesn't change. In Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says this, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. And we could add to that all day, every day. For those who are unsaved, God is angry with them. If you're here today, and this might not be the most popular message you'll hear, the most loving message, but I trust you'll see it is a loving message, that God hates sin. And God has his wrath aimed at sin. And God has an attitude toward that. He is angry with sin and the repercussions and the results and consequences of sin. That's where his wrath is seen. And so has his fixed attitude. You think about Proverbs 6. Six things does God hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. One of the things he says that God hates is lying. He hates it. He doesn't sort of think, well, you know, it's just a white lie and that's okay. No, he hates lying. When you get to the book of Revelation, it talks about those who are going into the lake of fire. One of those is liars. And liars are those who, that's their habit of life. Well, you all lie on occasions, deliberately or otherwise. But those whose lives we could say, and we all probably know someone at least who we could say, that person is a liar. You wouldn't believe what they say. Right? God hates that. It's an abomination to him. And God says that those who are liars, who don't come to Christ and trust him as their saviour, they will be in the lake of fire forever. So it's a fixed attitude that God has. It doesn't change. It's interesting in the book of Romans, 10 times he mentions God's wrath. See how many times, check it sometimes, see how many times he mentions God's love. You see, we get it way out of balance. We get it way out of balance. It's a little bit like you go back into the Old Testament and God said to Moses, now Moses, tell them, here's what's going to happen. If they obey me, here's what will happen. And he pronounces the blessings that will come. But then he says, if they disobey me, he pronounces the curses. And the curses are way more emphasized than the blessings. Why? Because God wants us to have a fear and a hatred for sin and the consequences and penalties of sin. And yes, God is love and God loves people, but God keeps emphasizing his wrath and his judgment and his hatred for sin. And hopefully people are going to listen to it and see when it's not preached, what's going to happen? When it's not taught in churches today, what's going to happen? Well, God just loves everybody. God loves everybody. Well, that's wonderful. But if there's no wrath, then there's no penalty. And if there's no penalty, there's no fear of God. And if there's no fear of God, guess what? We are where we are today. We throw God out. He's only Father Christmas anyway. He just loves everybody. It's all good. You see what happens? If you take away the wrath of God, then you finish up where we are today with no God in our system. No God of the Bible. The world's full of gods. God of money. God of fame. God of sport. All those gods are out there today. But not the God of the Bible. Why? because we've taken away from the teaching and preaching about the wrath of God, and that means therefore there's no fear of God anymore. And if there's no fear of God, then we finish up getting rid of God. We don't need him anyway. Why should we? He loves us and it's all good. And when we die, he loves everybody. And how could a loving God send people to hell? So because he's, et cetera, et cetera. You know what goes on out there. I've been contemplating and thinking about it and reading about it recently. And it's just tragic. It's tragic, the world we're in today. And this whole business of God loves everybody is an absolute target for atheists. Well, if God's such a loving God, why this, why that, why this, why that? Well, because that's not all that God is. God is love. John tells us that. Herein is the love of God seen, that God sent his son to die for us. God is love, that's true. But if that's all you're going to preach and teach about, then the atheists jump on board and they say, so why this? And why did this person do that? And why does God allow this? And why this? And why that? And why something else? They've got no idea of the holiness of God and the justice and the righteousness of God. And God can only do what's right. And yes, he does allow things as we see, and we'll have a look at it a little bit in a moment. Notice what it says there in verse 18. For the wrath of God is what? Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Revealed from heaven. Well, for starters, of course, it's revealed in the Word of God, isn't it? And where does the Word of God come? It comes from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is not some man's writing of history. This is God's history that he's recorded for us. And so it's revealed in that sense from heaven. And we go back to the fall and what happened there. Was God happy when Adam deliberately ate of the fruit? What happened? God's judgment came into the world, didn't it? God's wrath, as it were, came into the world. Adam, from now on, guess what? You and everybody who's going to be born on planet Earth will die. Where if it's by one man sin in the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all for all of sin. You think God was happy about that? No, that wasn't God's original plan. As long as you don't eat the fruit there, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, it's all good. You can live on earth forever. People say, what if he hadn't have eaten? So what? He did. Forget about what if he hadn't. He did eat. All these distractions and diversions and clever questions, forget about that. What are the facts? The facts are that God hates sin and there's a penalty for sin. Adam, if you do that, the day you eat it, you will die, my friend. So what do? Just don't eat that fruit. Simple enough. Don't blame God for it. Well, if God knew, don't blame God. Adam made the decision. Adam, who was made in the likeness of God, in the image of God, with the ability to make choices. That's what makes us in the image of God. We're not like the goats and the dogs and the monkeys out there. We're in the image of God, and God's given us the ability to make choices, and we can choose to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or we can choose to ignore it. The end of the day. So we know right back, you think about the fall. You talk about God's wrath being revealed from heaven. Think about Noah's day. Why do you think God judged the world and poured out a flood upon the whole world? Because he was happy with what was going on? No, God's wrath was poured out upon this world and the whole world was flooded with water. You hear all the experts try and deny it. The fact is, that's what happened. Why? Because God's got to that point where he says, enough is enough, and I'm going to bring my judgment in a worldwide flood. It's revealed from heaven. You say, how is it revealed from heaven? Look up in the sky on a rainy day, and what do you see up there? A rainbow. What's a rainbow? The rainbow is saying God judged the world and destroyed the world, except for Noah and his family and the ark. But he's not going to destroy the world again with a flood. He's not going to do it again with a flood. But it's revealed in heaven that that's what happened. Well, it's been revealed yet. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Have a look in Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, sometimes we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and we straight away think about, you know, the Sodomites and homosexuality and all that. But Sodom and Gomorrah sounds a little bit like our day as well when you have a look at it. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." God saying to Israel, listen, you are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." Interesting, isn't it? He didn't mention sodomy or homosexuality first up. When did it start to go wrong? Pride. Fullness of bread. In other words, prosperity. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. All about self. And they were what? Haughty, proud, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. And there's an example of God's wrath. Go over there today and have a look what's there left of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter said that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed as an example to those that should follow of what God can do when he begins to hand out his wrath and judgment. He said it's there for our admonition and learning. Our country would do well to have a look at that passage and learn something from it, amen? But what's happened? No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Why? Well, let's come back to Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Paul says they got no excuse. Why? What does Psalm 19 say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen. Day unto day, not another speech, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's eternal power and Godhead can be seen, if nowhere else, in creation. It's clear. He said the creation speaks of a creator. They are without excuse. So what did they do? Well, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This sounds like our nation, doesn't it? Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. So what happens? Our country changes our beliefs. We start out on a Bible-based belief as a nation, not a Christian nation, never has been such a thing, but Christianity predominantly prevailing in the country. That's how it started. So there's a belief in God. Who knows who God is, but there's God somewhere. Yeah, for a lot of people, I guess. But what happens? Now the scientists come along and prove that we've evolved. That man has been like a little primitive native from the monkeys, and he's getting better and better. But when we read this passage, it says it's actually the other way around. Man made in the image of God is getting worse and worse. Why? Because they became fools. Think themselves wise. Well, look at this. We've got it worked out now. And what happens there, verse 24 again, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You think about some of these people out there who promote still today the, you know, the big names there in evolution. They're the ones who are bowed down to. Yes, yes, I can't even remember their names now. That's how important it is. They bow down to them. Yes, yes. Wonderful. Yes, yes. Fools. Fools they are. A fool says in his heart there is no God. And they're bowing down to fools. Well, we came from the monkeys. Yeah, well, you do act like one, but we didn't come from them. Oh, yes, we did. I've checked the DNA. There's only a few variations. So what? When you can find the DNA is exactly the same, guess what you found? Another human. You haven't found a monkey. The foolishness of man. So what do? We change the truth of God into a lie. And notice what happens then. So God says, all right, I'll give you up to that. You want to go that path? For this cause, 26, God gave them up under vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What do we find today? There are churches today, so-called churches, who are promoting homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, you name it. It's out there. This is churches, so-called. And we wonder why this nation is in a mess. It's foolishness. It is absolute foolishness. Well, God's not against it. They obviously didn't read that passage. But God's a loving God. And they were born that way. Wrong. Wrong. They weren't born that way. They made choices. So you're a homophobic? Not at all. If you go down that track, there must be a liar-obic as well. And a killer-obic as well. And all sorts of other obics. If we want to follow that foolishness. It's foolish. The Bible's clear about it. God says, you want to ignore me, then you go for it. But what happens? Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me. God said, you'll get what you deserve. You want to go down that path, that's fine. That's okay. You go down there. But you will, see, this is part of God's wrath. Sometimes we get the idea, you know, God's wrath means he's going to kill everybody. No, no. This is a worse aspect of God's wrath in one sense. He says, I'll just let you do what you want to do. I'll just let you go and see what happens. Some ways I'd rather God just hit us up the back of the head and said, let's deal with it. He says, no, just go for it. You want to do it? Go for it. And what a mess. What a mess. What a mess. Well, there's no wrath of God. God loves everybody. So there's no fear of God. So we don't even believe in God anymore. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens. God says that's what happens. So he goes on further, and that does in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God, they don't want to know about God. They don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear about that stuff. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. I won't read them all again, but there's our world today. What's happened? We've gone from a nation that was holding up some biblical truths to now we've thrown it all out and we're reaping all of that. And then we get to the last verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we sit on our phones or whatever, and we watch it, and we watch it, and we promote it, etc., etc., etc. We, as a nation, are at the bottom of the pile. Where did that start? By neglecting to preach the word regarding the wrath of God. People don't want to hear that, so don't preach it. You won't get a big crowd if you're going to go down there. That's fine. That's not what preaching's about. If there's a big crowd, praise the Lord. If there's not, praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's not what it's about. It's preaching the word. Be instant what? In season and out of season. As old Wesley said, I said to him Friday night, talking about preaching the word, I said, John Wesley said this, if you're going to preach the word of God, he says three things should happen. People either get sad, or they get mad, or they get glad. And he said, if that doesn't happen, you're not preaching the word of God. Yeah, right, okay. Some encouragement. So what's happened? God is, in his wrath, has said, go for it. Go for it. Now let's have a look at other aspects of God's wrath. We've touched on it in Matthew 24. I want to just quickly touch on it there again. Matthew 24. We looked at that verse earlier on this morning. In Matthew 24, though, see it in the context of what the Lord Jesus was teaching there. And we know that there's going to be some problems on earth, no question about that. But the Lord Jesus was answering some questions there in verse 3 of Matthew 24. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They're anticipating that God's going to deal with the world one day. He's going to change a few things. Notice in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And by the way, that wasn't back in 70 AD, for those who believe that. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. And notice what it says next, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, and to this time no, nor ever shall be. For all those who say that the tribulation is past, they need to read the Bible again. There are those who say it was all finished in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. Sorry, it says that there will be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. That includes the worldwide flood. Yeah? It includes Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things. To this time, no, nor ever shall be said. This particular time will be a time of trouble on earth which will be unprecedented. Except those days be shortened, etc. What is it? It's God's wrath being poured out upon this old planet. So how do you know? Have a look in Revelation. The number of times God speaks in Revelation about his wrath and the winepress of wrath being poured out upon this world. That's the facts of the matter. So we've got the past. We've got the present. We've got the future. These things have been revealed in God's word. But we've got to say it carefully, a worse future really, don't we, in Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment. And the dead, great and small, will gather around that throne. The books will be opened and they'll be judged according to their works. And those whose names are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the wrath of God. God's wrath extends out into eternity for those who do not trust Christ as their Saviour. You see, God's wrath doesn't change. It's always been the same. It's always been against sin. He's always hated sin. He's always dealt with sin in different ways sometimes. But ultimately, for the individual, it will be that lake of fire. It's interesting when you think about the wrath of God in that context, it actually magnifies the cross. Think how amazing is the cross where the Lord Jesus died. If God had just followed through on his wrath, we'd all be in hell. But God then showed his love. how great his love is. You see, when you put it in the right context, you can see how great God's love is. That he's willing to send his only begotten Son to earth, to suffer all he suffered, to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the love of God. Why? Because God, as it were, poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus, so that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's one of the great, great blessings of God's wrath, if I can put it that way. It magnifies the love of God. You think about what John wrote in John 3. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Why? Because the wrath of God abides on him. That's the way it is. There's a penalty for sin, and it involves the wrath of God, which will be handed out at the great white throne judgment seat before Christ at the end of human history. Those who are not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. The final, as it were, action of God's wrath, that will be its fulfillment finally is for people. The wrath of God. It's not necessarily one of the most exciting topics in a sense, is it? But it's a reality. And why are we, as we said earlier, why are we in this mess today? One of the reasons is because the wrath of God is not preached or taught. Therefore, there's no fear of God. And if there's no fear of God, then God is love. And if God is love, then we don't have to worry anymore because it's all good. No, no, no. That's not the case. That's not. Yes, God so loved the world. And whosoever believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. But oh my, the wrath of God remains. And I trust this morning that you and I can say, by the grace of God, my sins have been forgiven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. We've sung about it, haven't we? Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my soul longed craved. Jesus satisfies my every longing. Amen. I trust you can say that this morning. If not, let me warn you, I say it carefully, the wrath of God is currently abiding upon you if you're not saved. That's not me being judgmental, that's the word of God. If you're not saved this morning, let me encourage you or beseech you, turn to the Lord Jesus by faith. Say, God, I hear the message this morning, and I accept that what it says is true, but I believe that your love was demonstrated on the cross. Please, please forgive my sin. I believe Jesus died in my place and was buried and raised again from the dead. Please forgive me. You know what will happen? God will forgive you right where you're seated. He'll forgive you. You'll never again have to worry about facing the wrath of God, because Christ took the wrath which was due to you on himself on the cross. I trust this morning, if you're not saved, that you'd make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and bless you for your word. Lord, as we've said, it's a very serious passage, and yet the reality of it is so clear. So clear in this world in which we live. So it was written today. And Father, we all love to hear God loves everybody. And that's a wonderful truth. We need to have that right balance, that you are a just and holy and righteous God, and that your wrath, it's not some angry outburst. It's your judgment against sin which you hate. Yet, Father, we're thankful that you made a remedy for sin on the cross of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus died, paid the price, and whosoever calls on him should have everlasting life. Father, if there's anybody this morning, you'd have to be honest and say, I didn't realize it was quite that serious. But I'm glad I've heard what you've said, and this morning, by God's grace, I'm turning my heart and life towards the Lord. I'm saying, God, please forgive my sin and please make me one of your children. I believe Jesus died and paid for my sins and was raised from the dead. According to your word, I want you to this day to forgive and save me. Father, that you would do that, and we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.